Well, I suppose I didn't say it earlier, so Happy New Year to you. And thank you for the one person that wished me it back. So, do you know, this time of year, I don't know whether you've seen a lot of it or heard a lot of it, or maybe you're doing it yourself. Lots of people make New Year's resolutions. It seems to be the time whenever we think about dramatic change, we think about lots of different things, and there can be so many. And as I said, so many so often at this time of year, it's about total change, isn't it? It's like, right, I'm going to become something completely opposite to what I am at this moment in time. So I'm going to go from eating too much to too little. I'm going to go from grumpy to happy. Anybody made that? No. Okay. Going to go from couch potato to gym frequenter. A few people maybe thinking about that. Or from TV watcher to 100 books a year reader. To whatever it is, or I'm going to go from being a sleeper inner to getting up early and seeking the Lord and being deeper. Do you know, there can be loads of different thoughts that we have and ideas that we come to. And what we want to do this year is not necessarily talk about these massive big changes, but actually understand that we're all on a journey. And that this is part of the journey, and there's an opportunity in the new year. There's an opportunity. Personally, I love September because it's a new season, and then I love January because it's a new season, and it's a new opportunity to just reevaluate things and consider the journey that we're on. And so, in many ways, that's what we want to do through this series. We want to talk about this more as a journey than we do as a, okay, so I'm going to preach today and you're going to walk out and your lives are going to be totally changed. Of course, that could happen because God is here and God can do anything. But we want to acknowledge today that there's a process and that we're on a journey. And that's why we've called the series that we're on The Climb. And it's the idea is that we're just going to put one foot in front of the other. And we're going to be talking about the mountains of God. And within Scripture, there's many different mountains where people encounter God. And on that mountaintop, there's something that happens. There's an encounter that they have with God. So we see Abraham and Isaac, and he has this encounter with God of sacrifice and promise. And we see other encounters with Elijah on Mount Carmel, where there's this encounter of victory. We see other mountaintop experiences that the Mount of Transfiguration, where the three disciples see Jesus for who he really is. There's loads of different mountaintop experiences. And so what we want to have a look at is some of these mountains of God and how they can apply to us, and then encourage you, as we can encourage ourselves, to just put one foot in front of the other and get on with the climb. Get a little bit higher, because some of us are going to be halfway up some of these mountains. Some of us have discovered some of what it means to sacrifice. Some of us have discovered some of what it means to journey up the mountain of God's presence. But all of us still have a journey to go. All of us still have steps to take in order for us to climb the mountain of God. And so the encouragement for each one of us is, put one foot in front of the other and let's keep going. So we're going to look at different mountains of God as we look at our series, The Climb. This morning, I want to look at the mountain of vision. So if you'll turn to Numbers chapter 27 and verse 12. Numbers 27, verse 12. And there it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go up this mountain in the Abiram range and see the land I have given the Israelites.'" Right, one verse, but we'll be doing plenty of looking at different parts of Scripture. "But stand on top of this mountain, Moses, and see the land that God is giving the people of Israel." This is almost after almost 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, almost 40 years where they could have easily forgotten what their purpose was, where they had lost sight of the vision of what God was calling them to. And so God comes to Moses to remind him, "Stand on the mountain, Moses, and look." There's other emphasis there for Moses and for Aaron, because they're not going to get to actually walk into it, and that's a story for another time. But there's this moment, this opportunity where God brings Moses to a place, the mountain of vision, where he's able to look and he's able to see this is what God has in store for his people. This is the vision that God has for his people, because it wasn't theirs yet. They hadn't gone through walking around the walls of Jericho. They hadn't defeated some of the different nations that were there. They hadn't actually walked into the promise of it yet. But God gave Moses this sight. He's seen with his eyes. He's seen the picture of what God had for the people. And so this morning, we're going to journey to this mountain of vision. You see, in Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says that without vision, people perish. Or if you have a different translation, it'll probably say something like, "With where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint." Now, what that means is that whenever we don't have the vision of what God has for our lives, that we can perish, and the things that God has called us towards perishes. The life that God has designed us and desired for us to have, it perishes, it dies, it falls to the wayside. Or another way of understanding it is that whenever we don't have the clear picture of what God wants for our lives, we cast off restraint and we'll wander, we'll go, we'll settle for less than God's best in our lives when we don't have the vision of what he has for our lives. So it's really important that we climb this mountain of vision, that we climb and put one step in front of the other, and we discover what God's heart is for our lives. Without God's picture, God's vision for our lives, we will wander, we'll live aimlessly, and we'll live unintentionally. We'll just kind of muck through life, just plodding. And that's going to be our lives. Without vision, people perish, or where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. And yet God has called us to be visionaries and dreamers. That's part of who we are, is to be visionaries and dreamers. Amen? Now, sometimes we can be a bit of daydreamers. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't know about you. I can drive along in the car and think up a million things. That's not really what I'm talking about. But God has called us to be dreamers of the things that he could do within our lives and through our lives, to be visionaries. You see, this is part of the church's DNA. It came about as part of the explanation of the Spirit coming and starting the church. So in Acts chapter 2, we see that Peter is explaining what's happening after the Spirit of God is poured out. And he says this, and this is part of who we are. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams." We're called to be dreamers and visionaries. It's what we're called to be. We're called to dream dreams for God, to have visions. And what I love about this is that it doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. You're young men, you're old men. And because of the poetic language there, we're going to include as well women in there. So ladies, girls, you're to dream, you're to have visions. The idea is that even at a later stage in life, you can still have a dream. You can still have a desire and believe that God's got things in front of you. And for those who are younger, then you still have vision for the things that God has in front of you. We're meant to be dreamers. We're meant to be visionaries. It's part of who we are. And if we're Spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christians, then that's who we are. We're dreamers in the right way. We're visionaries. We're to have a picture of how the world could look when God gets involved and does it. Young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams. A lady called Winifred Newman in Leadership Magazine, she quoted this. She said, "Vision is the world's most desperate need. There are no hopeless situations, only people who think hopelessly." Do you know the world needs us to dream a bit more? The world needs you and I, with the Spirit of God living within us, to dream a bit more about what life could be like, about what our world could look like, as God gets into the mix. Vision is an internal picture of how things could be. It's a dream, a desire. It's an internal picture. I think I can explain it to you a little bit by explaining something that a lot of us are good at. Vision and worry is very similar. So many of you are really good at having internal pictures of what might go wrong. Right? Anybody ever played the what-if game, right? What if this happens, or what if that happens, or what are the other thing? And your head goes crazy. And so maybe you've got an awkward conversation coming up tomorrow at work. And in your head, you've pictured it going every which way. We're so good at picturing those things, aren't we? We're so good at it just going wrong. You have something in front of you and you think, oh, what if this happens and what if that happens? And they're internal pictures. It's worry. So worry is a projection or a picture of our own thoughts of how it might go wrong. Well, vision is God's picture of what it looks like with faith in it and his dream, his desire. It's God's picture of how things could be. Frank Gaines said this, only he who can see the invisible can do the impossible. So vision is looking into something that doesn't exist yet and saying, God, you can do this. I can dream and have vision for this. Something that isn't but could be. Think about the power of vision. Now, not all of these are God-given visions, okay? But think about the power of vision as we have seen it in our world. So yesterday, I was looking a wee bit on the computer, and I came across some of Martin Luther King's speeches. If you ever listen to them, great orator, brilliant speeches. And what he does is he paints a picture. So he's got two of his best-known speeches, I Have a Dream. I was nearly going to show you some of it, but it would have took too much of my time this morning. Okay, but you might have enjoyed listening to him more, but you can go home and do that in your own time. But I Have a Dream, and he painted this picture of what it could look like in the Deep South where there wasn't racism and bigotry and things where people are pushed down because of their color and their race. He painted a picture. I Have a Dream, one of the quotes that stands out is where his children would be judged by their character and not by the color of their skin. And he kept on about this, I Have a Dream. And it's so inspirational, and it did change things. In the United States, he has a speech that he made the day before he was assassinated, and it's called I've Been to the Mountaintop. And it's like, I've been to the mountaintop, very similar, and it's inspired from Numbers 27. I've seen the glory of God. I've seen what God can do in this nation. I've seen that racism can fall down. I've seen, and he talks about in that speech, it's really, really powerful, about how he doesn't long for longevity in life because he's seen, he said, I've been to the mountaintop. I've seen what God can do, and the next day he's assassinated. It's really powerful. I want to encourage you to go and watch and have a look at it. But it just shows you the power of vision, because it has made a difference. Okay, there's still things that they're struggling with, but it's made a difference. This one really pains me to talk about. About 25, 30 years ago, a man took over an ailing club called Manchester United. And he had a vision to knock Liverpool off their perch. Those are his actual words. Now, I just want to say today, if you're a Manchester United supporter, I am praying for you. I don't understand how Christians can support a team called the Red Devils. I just don't understand it. I mean, you should be supporting teams that have more Christian type anthems like You'll Never Walk Alone. But we'll just leave it at that. But Graham, I hope you're feeling the conviction there. But he had a vision. And look, Liverpool can't even beat West Ham. Right? Okay, but you see the power of vision. Let's get it on to more Christian things. William Booth. William Booth, he had a vision of people lost and going to hell, an experience in hell on earth through poverty and deprivation. And he started the Salvation Army to reach the people group that the church was ignoring. Just over 100 years ago, 101 years ago, because we celebrated a centenary last year, George Jeffries and an evangelistic band, a group of people sat in Monaghan and thought about how do we reach an island for Jesus? And they started the Elam Pentecostal churches. We're sitting here today, the power of vision, and there's about 60 churches in Ireland and over 300 odds in England. I can't remember. It's maybe much more than that. And we're still going. Two new churches planted last year, quite a few down south starting this year. And we have a desire and a dream and a vision to see every major town and city in Ireland have an Elam church that's thriving and growing to reach the people of this island. The power of vision. We think about Billy Graham, who had a vision to fill stadiums with people who hadn't heard the gospel or hadn't yet responded to Jesus. That had never been done before. And yet, now we know that's history to us. That's like, oh, aye, that happened. But the power of dreams and vision. Let me bring this down. Nothing like those stories I've told you at all. But I remember the most tangible story that I have in my own life for vision was a time, and a lot of you'll know because you journeyed it with me. So anybody remember 747? Right, some of you do. Some of you remember the wee DVD that we did and all to launch it. So we did a thing called One Life. And at that time, I was in charge of Serious for God Ireland, which is the youth part of Elim Churches. I'm now too old to do that. If I turn up at youth meetings, it's to see my daughter. It's not to do anything there. But I remember driving through Moira. And I was just praying about how do we reach people? How do we make a difference? What do we do? And I was driving through Moira, feeling uninspired. That's nothing to do with Moira whatsoever. But I was just going, Lord, what could you do? What could we, you know, what could happen? And I got this picture, and genuinely got this inner picture very quickly from God. And it was this picture to hire a major venue to fill it with over 1,000 people where over 100 people would respond to the gospel. And I was like, whoa. And it was so real, and it was so like, well, could we do this? And I remember chatting to the team, and they sort of looked at me because the biggest group, or the biggest maybe thing that we'd had was 300 to 400 people. And I was talking about hiring the waterfront hall, which can seat about 2,000 people. And I was thinking, okay, where are we going to get the money from that for this? Because it's about, I think it's, then it was about £12,000 to hire the waterfront hall for one day. And then you had to pay for everything else that you wanted to pay for. So we're looking at a budget of £20,000 for one day to reach people and all of this sort of stuff. I was thinking, oh my goodness, how is this all going to work? But many of you know the story of that and how we put it out. We raised quite a lot of money from here to do that particular mission. To lots of other people donated and give in. We raised all of the money that we needed. And on that night, we've seen 1,300 plus people come under the sound of the gospel and over 120 people responding that night and walking down the aisles to give their hearts to Christ. Now, it was just absolutely incredible. For me, that's... Now, I'm sort of thinking, and I was writing that down, I was going, what's that now? That's... help me out with my maths there. That's 8, nearly 9 years ago. I'm going, Lord, I think it's time for a new one. Do you know it's new time for another big ask, another big thing that we step out and do? But I'll not scare you just now. But I'm looking back going, wow, God, that was something where you give me... I remember standing, because I didn't do the preaching or anything at it. It was, we'd got other people to do the various things, and I organized it all. And I remember standing just off the stage, as you would look at the waterfront, and I was off the right-hand side, watching all the people walk down the aisles. And it was such a surreal thing, because I'd seen it already. It was just like seeing what God had shown me in my heart that day driving through Moira. It was the weirdest feeling because it was like, God, you've shown me this already. The power of vision. You see, I do believe, honestly, that nothing that is being done that's worth doing I started without vision. Anything that has been done that is of value or worth started as a vision. A picture within of how things could be different or better. So, here's my question for you and for me. Have you climbed the mountain of vision? We want to start on that journey today. Here's a question for you. We're going to get pretty personal and deep right now. What on earth am I here for? What on earth am I here for? Why am I here sucking up air? Now, I'm not going to ask you to answer me. I'm not even going to ask you to nod your head or shake your head. But can you answer me that? If I was to come to you and say, what on earth are you here for? Can you give me an answer to that yet? Have you climbed the mountain of vision? Do you know? Has God given you that picture of what's in front and what's ahead? Do you know why you've been created? Have you started to climb the mountain of vision? Remember, without vision, we cast off restraint. So if we don't know, if we haven't tapped into God's picture for our lives, then there's a massive possibility that we're wandering or that we're settling for less than God has put us here for. So one of the things that we are encouraging you as well as ourselves to do is over this next 21 days to climb this mountain of vision, to start to really seek God and say, God, would you reveal your heart and this picture to us? Through this day, these 21 days of prayer and fasting, we want to climb this particular mountain. And before we look at how we climb the mountain, I want to look at the power of vision within our lives. So I have a couple of points. First of all, I want to say this. The refocusing power of vision. Let's look at the refocusing power of vision. When we realize that God has a vision for our lives and that he lets us in on some of that picture, it enables us to focus. Without vision, we cast off restraint. We go everywhere. So there's a refocusing power with vision. You see, here's probably the problem with a lot of Christians and a lot of us. We end up doing far too much because we don't know what we're meant to be doing. We end up saying yes to absolutely everything because we don't know the something that God has called us to. And so we say yes, 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 yes to everything and no to nothing. And we're like a shotgun rather than a sniper rifle. We've spread ourselves far too thin. And no wonder we're feeling a wee bit like we've achieved nothing. Because we're not zoning in on what God's called us to do. Now, there's a journey in all of that, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But there's a refocusing power to vision. When we climb the mountain of vision and get a picture of what God has for our lives, it brings our lives into focus. We know what we should say yes to and what we should say no to. Because we know, does it follow within the remit? Does it come within what God's asked me to do? Let me give you a few examples. You see, if you know that at this season of your life, God has called you to be the best mom possible and stay at home and look after your kids, then there's a focus that comes with that. There's a focus that comes with your finances. Because you say, well, I can't work at the minute, so I'm not going to have as much money coming in. There's a focus. Okay, that's all right. So even if the job offer comes in, it's like, no, because my role at this moment, God's vision for my life at this moment in time is to be the best mom I can be. Just one example. Or, no, I can't get involved in this, that, and that, and that, and the other thing. I need to make sure. And that doesn't mean you can't get involved. Do you understand what I'm saying? But whenever you know what God has called you to do and to be, you can focus in on that. If you know that your ministry is with young people and not children, that focuses you. So whenever, don't murder me, any of your children's leaders, okay? But if one of the children's leaders comes to you and says, will you help us out in Kids Club or will you help us out in Kingdom Kids? Well, no, I'm actually called to youth work. Oh, it's getting controversial, but that's true. Same on the other way. If you're called to work with children, don't work with the young. Does that make sense? There's a focusing power with what God has called us to do. Now, listen, I'm all up for getting you on as many rotas as possible. Help us out. Let's do. But you've got to go away and hear from God for you. What is God calling me to be? What is God calling me to do? And so there's a focusing power with vision. If you feel God gives you a picture that you need to strengthen your marriage this year, then a certain focus has to come into play on that. It's not God's vision for you to be everything and do everything. There was only one Messiah, and even he said no to some things. And so there's a refocusing that comes whenever we get God's vision and we climb that mountain of vision. Think about Jesus, who set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. He knew what he was called to be and to do, and nothing else was going to get in the way of him achieving that. Secondly, there's a re-energizing power of vision. Think about Paul in Philippians 1, verse 6, where it says, let's actually turn there, please. So Philippians 1, verse 6. And it says there, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So with vision and with verses like this, there's a re-energizing power that reminds us that God's not finished with me yet. And I want to encourage some of you today, God's not finished with you. If you've got air in your lungs and a beating to your heart, God still has purposes and plans for your life. God's got still got dreams for you to dream and visions for you to release. And God has not finished with anyone yet. If you're still here, he's still got something for you to do. And then think about Philippians 3, verse 12, where Paul, he writes all of these great achievements that he has done, and he's kind of just getting at these religious people and going, if anybody's got anything to boast about, it's me. But then he talks about these great achievements, but then he says, but listen, I haven't achieved it all yet. Not that I've already taken hold of this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. I'm pressing on. There's an energy there. There's like a, I'm not letting go. I'm going to press on. I'm going to run hard. I'm going to have energy to push on, to move on, to achieve the things that God has for us. And sometimes we get a little bit weary within our Christian life. Sometimes a weariness, a heaviness, a burden can sometimes come over us. And sometimes that's because we've just lost sight of the vision that God has for our lives or for the thing that we're part of. But whenever we get sight of the vision again, there's a re-energizing that thrusts us into the heart of God and thrusts us into the purposes of God. There's a re-energizing that comes with vision. Number three, we see the restraining power of vision. Again, Proverbs 29, verse 18, this idea of casting off restraint. But whenever there's vision, there's restraint. There's learning to walk within the purposes of God. You see, another way of understanding cast off restraint is live whatever way we want, live loosely, live lazily, live just whatever manner you choose to live in. But whenever you've climbed a mountain of vision and you've seen the things that God has for you and you want to take hold of those things, there's a restraining power that comes into our lives. Think about the athlete. And he has the vision of winning the gold. And there's people training now, and they've been training for years for Rio, the Olympics in Rio. And they're hungry for success. This vision, I'm sure they've pictured coming through the finish line first. I'm sure they've pictured standing with the national anthem, playing and getting the gold medal or even being part of the medals. I'm pretty sure all of them, while they're training hard through these winter months, that picture is driving them forward. And there's a restraining power upon that picture, upon that vision. Because when the rest of their friends are heading out to the nightclubs, or the rest of their friends are heading out to go and do this, that, or the other thing, they're saying no because I've got to get up and train in the morning. They're saying no because I want to achieve this, or I want to do this, or I want to accomplish this. They're deciding not to go to McDonald's. They're deciding to eat a salad. Anybody remind me of what that is over this period of time? But they're deciding to do those things instead of, because there's a restraining power to vision. I want to achieve this. I want to accomplish this. Therefore, I will not, but I will stay on track. There's a restraining power to vision. In 1 Corinthians 9, again, please turn there with me if you will. And Paul talks in this kind of language. And he says, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So when we have seen the picture of what God has called us towards, there is a restraining power that helps to keep us on track. Fourthly, the recommissioning power of vision. When we lack vision, we can wander. But when we get the picture that God has for us, there's a sense of recommissioning, a sense of, come on, let's get at this, let's do this. And we all need this from time to time in our lives. A time where a season has ended, it mightn't even be, you might have accomplished the vision that God has given you. You might have got to the end of that season or that call or that thing that God had for you. And then there's this moment of maybe wilderness or a moment of not fully knowing where to go or where to be. And God comes into our lives. We climb the mountain of vision and he recommissions us. It's what happened to Elijah. Do you remember Elijah? And he ran away because of the threat that came from Jezebel. And he ran away and he was away for days upon days upon days. Didn't know what to do. He just wanted to die. He just had nothing in front of him. Felt like there was nothing for him in the future. And yet in the cleft of the rock, another mountain of God, he experiences the presence of God. The still small voice of God comes and recommissions him. God gives him something else to do. He says, go and anoint Jehu. Go and choose Elisha as your successor. Go and do these things. He recommissions him with vision once again. And so there's a recommissioning that can come into our hearts and into our lives. And I really sensed as I was preparing this that some of you are in that moment, that there's just a repositioning of your life. You've come to the end of a season in your life. Things have been achieved. Things have been done. It's maybe just a natural transition and you're wondering what's in front of me now? What else is next? And God, I believe over these next number of weeks as we press into him, wants to reveal to you the next part of the picture, wants to reveal to you the recommissioning of values of vision and release you into what he has for you in the future. So as we climb this mountain of vision, we can see the refocusing, the re-energizing, the restraining and recommissioning power that it brings. But how do we climb the mountain? How do we learn to put one foot in front of the other whenever it comes to vision? And this is really, really simple, okay? Forgive the simplicity of this. But I've got the ABCs of climbing the mountain of vision, okay? A is ask. Ask God. God has a vision for our lives. Jeremiah 1 verse 5 talks about Jeremiah, and it's God saying to him, before I even formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I'd set you apart. Right, if that's true of Jeremiah, that's true of us as well. In Psalm 139, 13 to 14, we're told that we have been formed, that we've been crafted, we've been created in our mother's wombs. And it goes on to say that every day ordained for us has already been written in his book. God has a plan for our lives. God has a purpose and a destiny for your life and my life. In Ephesians 2 verse 10, these are verses we use quite a lot, and I make no apology for it because it's good to get these verses into our hearts. So Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship or work of art, that thing that he has crafted and molded in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. So God's got stuff for us to do. He's got a purpose, a plan, a vision for your life and for my life. And he wants to reveal that vision to us. See, here's the thing. Sometimes we're wandering, going, how do I find God's will for my life? Well, I'm convinced that God's not hiding it. Now, there is an aspect to where we need to tune in to God. We need to spend time. And that's why 21 days or whatever amount of days of prayer and fasting, they're really important. And we shut out other things. And we learn to hear God for ourselves. We learn to tune our hearts and our lives to God. That we learn afresh and anew to listen to him. Because there's so many other distractions going on around in the world that we live in. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 16, it says this. However it is written, what no eye has seen and what no ear has heard and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now we often talk about that being heaven. We often talk about that, oh no, we can't ever imagine. But actually it goes on to explain that God wants to reveal these things to us. Okay, look on. So verse 10, these are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? And in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, that's kind of all over the place. Basically to say, the Spirit of God lives in you. So he lives in you. He knows the thoughts of God, and he reveals them to you. God's not hiding it from us. God is not wanting us not to see or not to conceive or understand. He wants us to know some of the plans that he has for us. Now, I'm not saying that God comes down and he writes our whole future. I'm not saying he comes down and writes the whole plan right in front of us. Wouldn't that be really... Sometimes I think it would be great if he did. Sometimes I'm glad he doesn't. Okay, I'm not saying that, but God will want to reveal part of the picture, part of the direction, part of the desire, part of whatever it might be that we have an idea of direction, that we know part of his vision for our lives or this next season that we're moving into. God is not silent on these things, but wants to reveal them to us. As we spend time praying and fasting, I believe that God will reveal to us his heart and release those internal pictures. Ask God for vision. What on earth am I here for? And it might be that you ask God, God, what's your vision for my discipleship? Like this year, God, is there something that needs to change within my walk with you? Something that needs to develop? God, what? Because he's the best discipler of all. You could come to me or Bill or one of the elders or somebody that's saved a bit longer than you, and you could ask us about it. What do you think? And we could give you loads of answers. But you know who's going to be the best discipler? It's going to be God himself. God, what's your picture for me? How do you want this to look for me as I move forward? What's your vision for my career? What's your vision for ministry? God, is there something that you're drawing me into? Is there something this year that I'm not doing at the minute that you want me to do? Is there something that I'm doing that I need to stop so I can do something that you're wanting me to do? God, what is the picture? What is your vision, your heart? God, what's your vision for my marriage? I was at a thing not so long ago, and they talked about this, and I'd never actually thought about what's your vision for your marriage. And I remember thinking, are you meant to have one of those? Do you know, what's your vision? And the person talking was sort of saying, like, what, did the two of you just got to, did you just get married because that was the next thing to do? Or did you get married because you felt like the world would be better with the two of you together, and that God could do something with the two of you together that he couldn't do if you were apart? I remember going, oh boy, that's a good one, right? So anyway, any of you thinking about getting married, there's a wee thing just to think about, okay? Just throw that in. But what's your vision? So I went home that night, it was about 11:30. I said to Alison, well, sweetheart, what's your vision for our marriage? She says, I'm going to sleep. but right now, God, what do you want us to do? God, what's your vision for where you've planted us and where we live? Asking God, God, what is it that you're wanting to drop into my heart? God, what's your vision for my involvement in church? And so on. Like, I'm just giving you ideas. Because it's not like God's going to come down and go, by the way. You know, right, he's going to drop little pictures, ideas, thoughts, engage passion and desires within us. That we just have to learn to hear and walk with and go for. So this doesn't have to be complicated or earth-shattering. I think that's what I'm saying. Sometimes we talk about what's God's vision for your life. And you're, it feels like you need to have a big answer. I'm not asking you to have big answers. I'm just saying, well, what's the next step? A while ago, I felt really challenged, and I have for a number of years, challenged over the whole area of Christian counseling. And really felt like that was something, some of you know that I'd love eventually to see counseling centers set up and things like that so that we can just bring light into darkness, help people who are struggling to get through. There's a real passion in me that God has dropped within my heart over that over the last number of years. And so I don't know what the next step is for that, but I do know that the step for me was to go and train and to learn a bit more about counseling. So that's what I'm doing at the minute. On the day off, pray for me and pray for Alison. But that's what I'm doing. I'm going and learning and trying to discover more. So I don't know where that's gonna, what that's gonna look like in the future. But that's just following the next step. Does that make sense? I'm jumping a wee bit ahead of my points there, but anyway, right. So we've got to ask God, what's your picture? Secondly, we've got to believe. So God's going to show us some things at times that seem impossible, things that we think are unachievable. But if God gives you a desire for it, he is the design for it, and he will make a way. Daniel 10, Daniel has a vision, and he's so moved by it, he goes into this period of time of 21 days of prayer and fasting. And we see a story there that gives us an idea of sometimes God gives you the picture, and we pray about it, and we're pursuing it, but it takes time, because we're in a battle. And you know the story there, where on day 24, the angel comes with a message for Daniel and says, I actually came on day one, but there was a fight in the heavenlies. And there was a battle in the heavenlies, and he was getting to him there. And sometimes we think God's forgot about us. Sometimes we've got a vision, we've got a dream, we've got a desire, and we think, God, you've planted this in my heart. Why has it not happened yet? Well, maybe it was just a bit of battling to do, a bit of believing to do, and persevering and hanging on in there. That's my encouragement to you today. Believe. Number three, clarify it. Clarify the vision. The picture has to go from some feelings and fleeting thoughts and something that is solid to something that is solid and understandable. Turn to Habakkuk 2, verse 2. It says there, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Verse 3, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So whenever you feel that God's put, just clarify it. God, what are you saying? Not just these thoughts or feelings. Writing it down can be a helpful thing to do. God, I feel like you're wanting to do this. Talk to friends about it. I feel like God's putting this on my heart. Talk to myself or Bill if you want to kind of explore this a little bit more and you feel like it would do good just to sit and chat with somebody about it. Sit with your Christian friends. Explore the whole thing a bit more and then go, right, here's where I'm going to go. Here's where the next step is. Clarify it. Make it something that's firm and solid. Number four, do. Okay, so we've had the ABC, D, do something about it. You see, I don't know about you, I find points one and two the easiest, three a little bit harder, four almost impossible. Anybody else struggle with the doing? No, you're not admitting it. Okay, well, I struggle with the doing. I could have a million ideas before breakfast, but it's what do you do about it? What are we going to step into? Do what you can. Whenever God reveals what his heart is, where you feel like you need to go, do what you can. Take the action that you can. There will be steps to take, so take them. God's not going to give you an inner picture or something. He's not going to reveal something to you that's all to do with him, where you just sit back and wait for God to do it. I don't believe that. There's going to be things that you're going to have to step into, things that you're going to have to do. So let's do them. It's the hardest part. It's probably why my life verse, and you always hear it, is John 13:17. And it just simply says there, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. If you do them. And in the book of James, whenever I was writing this sermon, I kept writing James down by mistake. And I thought, why is James running about my head? Well, what's James' message? Faith without works is dead. It's dead. So I've got to step in to that. A, ask. B, believe. C, clarify. And D, do. I'm going to come to my conclusion, and everyone said, amen. Have you climbed the mountain of vision? I know this is maybe a bit, boys, Oscar, you're making me think this morning. Maybe you stopped thinking because you knew it was going to make you think. But Lord, you're making me think this morning. You're making me kind of evaluate. Well, I'm sorry. That's just what I do at the start of the year. I'm just letting you in on my world. But we want to climb this mountain of vision, this mountain of, God, what is it that you could reveal to me, your heart, your plan, your desire? What is it that you want to show me? Let me ask you just a couple of questions as I come to a close. Are you following the vision that God has for your life? And will you open up your heart afresh to God at the start of this new year to climb the mountain of vision so that you can see what he has for you and his picture for your life? Are you prepared to put one foot in front of the other and begin the climb so that from this moment we start to ask, start to believe, we start to clarify it as it comes together? I have actually a bit in the journal that I keep, and it's just called Following the Breadcrumbs, because it's like little things that God just drops, little desires and passions, and I actually write them down because I feel like God's just leading that to there, that to there, that to there, and eventually the picture comes together and it makes sense. Start to clarify and start to do the things that are going to help you walk into this picture that God has already shown you inside. Can we just close our eyes, turn our hearts, our attention fully towards the Lord at this moment in time? As the church, as people who, most of us in this room, have encountered Jesus' love, we've believed in him, we've received him, we've the Spirit of God living within us, well, then part of who we are is that we would dream dreams and have visions. I believe that God is not hiding his purposes from us, but longing to reveal even part of the picture, part of the next step and the next stage. And my simple challenge is this: will you climb God's mountain of vision? Not pursuing our own things, not pursuing my own vision of whatever that might be for my life, not pursuing what other people have put onto my life and try to become what they expect me to become, but will I start to climb the mountain of God's vision for me? The person that he created me to be, the person that he knitted together, and the works that he has planned in advance for me to do, will I start to climb that by asking, believing, so on? Will I put one foot in front of the other? You can just say your yes to God wherever you are right now. You just say it inwardly. God, I'm just saying yes. And as you say yes, it means that we're not just going to say a prayer at the end of this and move on. It means that we're going to say a prayer, but as I go from this place, as we enter into this 21 days of prayer and fasting and seeking God, that God, I'm asking you to show me things. I'm asking you to reveal. I'm actually going to even have the faith to believe that, God, you're going to start to show me some of the next steps that you have for my life. So, Lord, as so many, I'm sure, are saying yes to you, Father, all of us would say that, well, I would hope we would say that we all need to take a few steps further up that mountain of vision, a few steps closer to hearing your voice, hearing your heart for our lives, seeing the things that you desire for us to be and to do. And so, Lord, I pray that over these next number of weeks, that as those who have said yes internally to you, and as they pursue you, as they ask, as they seek, as they desire, Father, I'm praying like Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. Would you grant them the spirit of wisdom, of understanding? Would you grant them the spirit of revelation? Would you open up the hearts of those who are truly seeking you, Lord, too? Maybe it won't be as clear like Moses stood and just saw with his eyes, but Father, that we would see even some of what and be able to move forward into what you have for us. Holy Spirit, would you release dreams from the youngest to the oldest? Would you release vision from the youngest to the oldest? Would you ignite our hearts this new year in 2016 so that we would follow hard after you? In Jesus' precious name, amen.